Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of this wonderful story. It never gets old. And Lord, I just feel like in many of our lives, the reading of this story is so strongly connected to Christmas memories that it can't help but produce within us some emotion and a certain spirit. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, and your the wonderful Christmas story. And Lord, as we now go back and look at it, we were encouraged last night to keep Christ in the middle of Christmas. And so, Lord, for these weeks, we'll do our very best to do that. Thank you for a people that want that and then are taking this challenge, this idea, into their own home and their own celebrations and Lord, into their own lives. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we just once again take a look at a very old story and reacquaint ourselves with some old friends, some people that we've grown to know and love through the years that were there that day, a part of what was happening here in this chapter. I pray that you'll stir us, Lord, that you would remind us of the importance of this season. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Seven people, persons, that we're going to look at in chapter 7, and I would be wrong not to start with the key character of the story, so we're going to start by introducing to you Jesus. Jesus was the Savior, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Let me just say this, without him there is no story. There's no reason for Christmas. There's no reason to celebrate. You say, Preacher, who was this baby? Well, he, first of all, let me say this, was the predicted Messiah, the prophesied Messiah. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we read prophecy from the very first book of beginnings that God would one day send a Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And in this prophecy, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, from the seed of woman on down through generations, eventually came Jesus Christ, and he was to bruise the head of the serpent, The prophecy begins back in Genesis chapter 3. Then very familiar, of course, with Isaiah 7 verse 14, and we could read many of these. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see the fulfillment of this in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we're looking back hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're seeing that prophets prophesied that he would come. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And God not only sends us a child, but a child that would be the preeminent one. Paul, under inspiration, wrote this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was the predicted one. He was the preeminent one. He's the precious one. And I love what Acts chapter 4 says. And then Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the entire centerpiece, we'll look at seven, so we're going to move on, but the entire centerpiece of the Christmas story revolves around Jesus. I had heard a different version of the story of Jesus, being the little Jesus being stolen from the manger scene, than Brother Castle. I thought his story was awful sweet and awful kind, about the little boy that had Jesus in the wagon and said, I asked God for a little red wagon. If I told him if he'd give me the little red wagon, I'd take his son on a ride in it. And I thought, well, that was sweet, but I heard the story different than that. I don't know if any of you ever heard the other version, but there was a baby Jesus missing from the manger scene, and they finally found a little boy several blocks away with Jesus in the red wagon, taking him away from the scene. And they had a clue where to look and what had happened, because when they discovered that there was an empty manger and no Jesus was there, they did find a note scrawled in a child's handwriting that just simply said, God, if you will give me what I want for Christmas, then you'll be able to see your son again. If not. So I don't know if that's as sweet of a story. I think it's funnier myself, but I guess you can try to kidnap him and ransom him for what you want, or you can pray and ask and then be nice and give it. And I appreciate Brother Castle being much more appropriate than me about that story. But what he said, I think, still bears repeating, and that's this, folks. Too many times Jesus is missing, and he shouldn't be missing from this time of season. And I know we say these same things over and over again, but let's just remind each other, and let's remind everybody that we see during the Christmas season, that there is a reason for the season. And don't X Christ out of Christmas. And let's keep him preeminent. Let's just talk about him and use this chance to witness and use this chance to tell people the Christmas story and remind people what this thing is all about. Because sadly, Christ, I'm afraid, for the most part, has in our culture been removed from the Christmas scene. But that's the main person. That's the key character in Luke chapter 2. I want you to notice that Caesar Augustus is a heathen politician, and yet he's mentioned in the very first verse of Luke chapter number 2. And I want to just say this briefly. I won't spend a lot of time about him, but notice what happens here. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Here's what the decree instructed. Watch this, verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. It's very interesting that Joseph and Mary probably would not have made the trip to Bethlehem had it not been for the decree of a heathen politician. And so God, and here's what I wanted to give you and remind you of. Folks, listen to me. An earthly king here is used by the King of Kings to fulfill his purpose. God used an emperor, a heathen emperor, to fulfill prophecy. Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And you know what? God had prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And to make sure that that transpired, God, remember this, folks, that the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I sure share much of the same feelings that you would share with me, that I wish across the board in our government leadership was a better representation of a Christian nation. But you know what, folks? Don't despair, because the heart of the king is still in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it whithersoever he will. And we can go all the way, and we won't take the time to do this. You can chase Israel's history. And you know what? Oft times God used heathen countries and heathen kings to fulfill his purpose with his people. And so I don't want you to despair. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, folks, let me ask you, you give me the answers to this question. Did this king care anything about the birth of a Savior? Absolutely not. But was he still used of God to fulfill his purposes? Absolutely. Never forget, folks, all of the men that claw and climb their way to positions of authority in this life, set upon whatever throne they occupy for a very, very short and limited time. But there is a God in heaven that has never vacated and never will vacate his throne. And so don't be discouraged and don't despair, okay? This man was not a Christian man. He was one consumed with the sense of his own importance. Do you think he cared anything about a child lying in a manger? This was of no interest to him. He cared about power and money and influence. He cared about courts and alliances and politics and policy. He was wrapped up in the affairs of this world. He cared nothing about what was happening in a stable, cared not for a young Jewish virgin that was in travail, cared not for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't care about any of that. But you know what? God still used him to fulfill his purposes. And I think that we ought to make sure that we are not Caesar Augustus in this story. Much of the world is going to go through the Christmas holiday, as I've already mentioned. And you know what? They really could care little or none at all about what has really happened, what's really happened, and what we're really celebrating. And so be careful we do not become Caesar Augustus, but let's keep Christ, as I've said again already, in Christmas. Let's move on and look at Joseph. Now, Joseph, I think, represents in this story faithful Christian men throughout time. I love Joseph, and I love to study Joseph's life. If you were to just pin me down and say, give me your top five outside of Jesus Christ, your top five Bible heroes, Joseph, this might surprise you, but Joseph would be on that list. I think Joseph in so many ways was just a very unique man. He represents faithful Christian men of this time and of all times. Joseph was the man, think about this, I think this always amazes me. Joseph was the man chosen by God to be the earthly father figure for Jesus. I say this from time to time, and Brother Joe in our financial seminar, Brother Asbury, stood up and presented to you the challenge and one of the reasons why you, if you have young underage children, why you ought to have a will. Some of you may say, well, I don't need to make a will. I don't have anything. Well, if you've got children, you've got something pretty precious. And when he said that, I remember when he sat down with me and my wife, Brother Joe actually helped us come up with our first will when that little house in Clay City, when we lived out there, and he came over, and one of the things he had to confront us with, if something were to happen to you and your wife and you were to have an accident, both of you would be taken to heaven simultaneously, who would you want to raise your children? Who would you want to be the father figure for your children? Who would you want to be that person? And I'm going to tell you something, all of us love our children, and that's a sobering decision. And so I remember how we wrestled with that and talked about that. And yet God had to make a similar type decision, maybe a little different, but he was going to send the perfect Son of God into a home. And he, God, got to select the man who was going to be the earthly father figure for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right away, all of a sudden, Joseph ought to be climbing up your ladder as far as hero status, because if God chose him, of all the men that existed on planet Earth at that time, if God chose him to be the one that would take that little boy by the hand and teach him the things that a father is supposed to teach a son, that's pretty big deal right there. And Joseph, if you study his life, you'll see a lot of things. He was a very honest man. I teach this sometimes, and we've taught it in the past here. I think there's 10 character traits, godly character traits of Joseph that jump out of the teachings and what we have about him. There's not a great volume of scripture about Joseph, but we know this: he was an honest man. He was a law-abiding man. You know what? When they passed a decree, even if it was passed by a heathen king, as long as they didn't ask him to do something that was against the scriptures, he was willing to do it. He was a just man. The Bible calls him a just man. You know, he was willing to put Mary away because he was a just man. When she was found with child, he understood that that was wrong. And because of that, he was going to put her away privily. By the way, he had a right, according to Old Testament scriptures, to have her stoned. So he was a just man, but he was also a merciful man. He wasn't going to participate in wrong, but you know what he was going to do? He wasn't going to participate in wrong, but he was going to show as much mercy towards her as possible. And he did love Mary, and so he was just going to have her put away. He was a man of quiet meditations. The Bible says that while he thought on these things, and gentlemen, there's a lot of things we can learn from Joseph, and I'm rushing through this list, of course, but I think that learning to muse and meditate and learning to take some time in the presence of God to contemplate important decisions of life. Most decisions that are poor decisions are usually made in haste, without much time spent before the Lord, not much time seeking the face of God. And the Bible says, while he thought on these things, he didn't just lose his temper, blow up, stomp over, and make a decision. He took some time to sit down and get before an almighty God that has a better perspective than any of us will ever have, and say, God, this is big, this is huge. I need your mind and your heart in making this decision, and making it the right way. And so the Bible says, while he thought, he's always a man of quiet meditations. He was a man of great faith. Now think about this. An angel appears and says, let me explain the situation to you. And he explains this, that his wife has been divinely chosen by God to carry, in a miraculous way, to carry the Christ child. Now, folks, that takes a lot of faith to think as a man, oh, my goodness sakes, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust that this is true. And the Bible says he was a man of great faith, and I think greater obedience, because they said, take unto you Mary. Go ahead, take him, because you know what? That which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. And there's just so many wonderful things. Young ladies, you know what? I'm saying this to encourage the men, but I'm going to tell you something. I think that you young ladies ought to take these attributes and these type of attributes and make sure that the man who you seek to marry one of these days, and as you seek God's will in that area of your life, that you ought to be looking for the important things. Okay, not the outward facade, not the things that are shallow, but the things that are meaningful. Because this is the things that are going to truly make your marriage one of these days. He was a man of moral restraint. And he was a man that was a provider and a protector of his new wife and his new miracle son. He loved Jesus. He protected Jesus. He provided for Jesus. Watch this. Even though biologically he wasn't really his, and yet he loved him and took him and protected him and watched over him. He was a hard-working man. You know what he was known as in Jewish circles? You know what he was known as in Nazareth? He was known as the carpenter. He was identified by his work ethic, identified by what he did. And so he was a hard-working man. He was a man who listened to God and believed God. And there was a couple of times that he was given divine instruction to pick up his family and move, and I mean with haste. And had he lingered in his obedience, he would have not only been killed and his wife been killed, but Satan would have achieved his purpose in eliminating the Christ child. And so God trusted his son with this type of a man. And he accepted Jesus Christ for who God said he was, the Savior of the world. And so there's just so many. I mean, you got to tip your hat. I want to say this, folks. You know what? None of these things I said may seem to this world to be big flashy things. And it seems like men are judged and masculinity is judged in such a silly, frivolous way in this day and age. But I'm going to tell you something. I just like to tip my hat to all the Josephs of the world, just decent, hardworking men that are faithful and just do what they're supposed to do, and they're where they're supposed to be, and they walk with God and read their Bible and get before God before they make decisions, and they stay with their family and provide for their family and protect their family. I'm going to tell you something. Those men are jewels in society and pillars in the church, and thank God for men like Joseph. Do you find yourself there? Is that a description of who you are? Men, so we see Joseph. Well, I'm gonna have to hurry on. Number four, Mary. And again, we see this couple that God selected. And it's just as I said that Joseph, by the way, I'm gonna preach on Mary. I'm gonna preach a message entitled From the Ordinary to the Extraordinary in our next service. So I'm gonna spend some time talking a little bit about Mary. But I think Mary represents the faithful Christian women of this generation and all generations. Mary, of all the young virgin girls in Israel, Mary was selected and chosen by God to bear the Christ child. And just as I said a minute ago, the selection of a father figure for Jesus and then the selection of a mother, God could have chosen anybody. So again, this ought to, in the mind of every young lady, I'm going to tell you, this ought to put Mary up to hero status, and you would be well served to study and emulate the life of this young lady. Let me just summarize her life. Who was this young lady? She was a lady of moral character. The Bible says she was a virgin. I want to say something, because I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how many of you even have it, and if you don't, it's probably good. But on the History Channel, they are running a series entitled Bible Secrets Revealed. And I'm going to tell you, I haven't watched one of them, but I've seen some advertisements of them, and I don't know if there's ever been a more blasphemous piece of liberal propaganda that's ever been put on TV. One of the commercials and one of the things that they showed about it was a woman theologian that was apparently showing that the word virgin was translated thus because of a mistranslation, and the whole doctrine of the virgin birth was based on a mistranslation of Scripture. Folks, listen to me. They're getting bolder and bolder. I mean, you'd be surprised how many, I'm talking about high school level young people, are already being infiltrated and taught through these religious classes, exposes them to world religion, and all it is basically a class that tries to destroy their faith in this book and destroy their faith in Almighty God. One of the things that, I mean, I'm running into it that high school students are saying now, because they're being taught this. They're being told that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four people that wrote the four Gospels, did not exist till 300 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. They wrote these things and yet had never met or walked with Jesus. And they're being taught that this is factual. They're being taught that they have proof of this, which they do not have proof of this. There's so many reasons. I wish I could go into it. Maybe now that I opened Pandora's box, I ought to go into it. But there's so many reasons that is such a ridiculous. But see, they don't care. It doesn't matter that it's not true. Let's just say it. And let's try to support it with scholarship. Let's try to appear intellectual And let's try to position everybody who doesn't believe that as being unintelligent. And so that's what they're doing. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I said all that to say this. Listen, Jesus was born of a virgin. All right. The virgin birth is a key doctrine of Scripture. And it speaks to the and protects the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but Mary was chosen. Who was this young lady? A young lady of moral character, a young lady who secured divine favor, a young lady who was submissive to God and rejoiced in being the handmaid of the Lord. Some of the things she said, I love it. Imagine that. Young ladies, is this you? I mean, you ought to compare yourself here and just say, is this you? I mean, whatever God's will would be for your life, are you excited and submissive to that will? Are you glad to be considered the handmaid of the Lord? She was an obedient young lady, a worshipful young lady, a lady of quiet contentment. You never hear her cry or complain or whine about some really difficult circumstances. She took the journey while she was in the latter states of pregnancy. I don't see her crying and carrying on and whining about it. Joseph, once he got to Bethlehem, did the very best. I promise you, as a young husband, he did the very best he could to secure some type of shelter for his young family. And you know what? You don't hear one word of complaint about it. She, watch this, ladies. She gave birth in a stable. She gave birth in a place where they housed a farm animals. I remember several years, this happened several years ago, and I was an assistant pastor, I think, but we had cows at that time in the winter time, and some winters I do now and some winters I don't. I kind of cycle them so about every other winter I don't have to mess with them because they're stopping to be much fun anymore in my life. But I went out to throw some hay on, watch this, on Christmas morning, out in the barn I went to throw some hay, and I took my New Testament with me. And I threw hay to the cows, and I climbed up in the haystack as the cows were eating, and I read the Christmas story, and I looked around. Now, folks, I know what we do when we do our plays and presentations of the nativity scene, but I promise you, not everything that's in a barn is on the platform of the church. Come on, we're country people, amen? We understand what I'm talking about here. And what I'm saying is this, you know what? Some ladies would have squawked and carried on and berated their husband, and you need to do better, and you this is all the best you can. You see this wonderful, quiet contentment, this wonderful, meek and quiet faith, an acceptance of what God's will was for their life. Boy, I'm going to tell you, you talk about valuable. She was an obedient young lady, a worshipful young lady, a lady of quiet contentment, a noble mother. Of all the titles that are mentioned, all the things said about Mary, more than any other thing, the word mother is connected to her name. She was a lady of great faith. She was faithful in God's house, faithful in prayer. She's one of them 120 in the upper room, folks. She was one of the 120 in the upper room, which means she participated in the day of Pentecost, the personal soul winning. And then Peter's public preaching, and she was a part of bringing 3,000 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is who Mary was. What a hero for our young ladies. She was a woman of quiet meditations. She pondered these things in her heart. God working again and again. She watched God work again and again. She pondered these things in her heart. I think every lady in this room who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and has sold out to living out the commands and principles found in the Bible, I think you represent Mary, and Mary represents you, and I think that she's a wonderful example for something that's been lost in this culture. Number five, I've got 5, 6, and 7. We can do this. Number five, the unnamed innkeeper. The unnamed innkeeper is mentioned, or at least we assume that there was an interaction there, verse number 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I think logic would dictate that if Joseph discovered there was no room in an inn, then he had to have a conversation with an unnamed innkeeper. I think that this man represents those who have had an opportunity to receive Christ but simply didn't have room in their lives, room in their hearts for the Savior. We don't know this man's name. He's not specifically mentioned. A Christian man, Joseph, a man of great faith, asked him for a room. A Christian lady was in dire need of shelter. a Savior was about to come, but his inn was full. His rooms were occupied. And I've always said this, and I want to just say it again. You say, preacher, well, he was just put in a circumstance. I mean, if there's no room, there's no room. There's no vacancy, there's no vacancy. What did you expect him to do? I always say this, there was a room. There absolutely was a room. You think that innkeeper slept in the barn that night? You know the room he could have given? He could have given his. There was a room. Yes, but I know, but there was a room. You know, this is the great question that has to represent, that I think Christmas represents, and it ought to come to all of us during this season. You know what? God never asked for the easy. Sometimes he asked for the hard. And the Christian life is not the wide path, it's the narrow path. But you know what? He did have room. He had his room. We, a lot of times, will give up some things to Christ, but would we give him our room? Christ came to save. The gospel story is delivered. An opportunity come. God knocks on the door of a heart. What will your answer be? Is this you? As we look at the people in Luke chapter 2. Number 6, we see the angel of the Lord. This represents the great messengers of God. Those who live to tell the story. Those who joy in delivering the good news. And I'm not talking about just preachers from the pulpit. Most of the people that live their life as angels, messengers of God, proclaiming the birth, the perfect life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not preachers. They're just Christians in churches that carry gospel tracts in their pockets and have calluses on their knuckles and in some way involve themselves in getting out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An angel came to tell some men of a Savior. The angels, by the way, were touched with a heavenly glow. There's so many things about the angels we could look at. It says in verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I'm sorry, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And I'm going to tell you something. You just think about this, folks. I've just noticed this. If you get a Christian involved, and he gets it, or she gets it, and they spend their life involved in trying to get the news of Christ to other people, brother, their countenance reflects that. They just take on, I'm not trying to be weird, I'm telling you, they take on a heavenly glow because they get it. And buy into that. The angels, they had a message. What was it? Fear not, good tidings of great joy. This was a message for all people. The Savior has come. The Savior is named Christ the Lord. I think that these angels represents every preacher of the gospel. And let me say this, thank God for preachers. I thank God for the preachers that God have used in my life that stood up and proclaimed the message of the Savior. I thank God for Pastor Evans that was the first one to preach the gospel to me and my family. And under his preaching and his wife's faithful teaching to the children, I began to understand and eventually accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for preachers. Thank God for preachers' wives. But it doesn't just represent preachers. I believe it represents every person who holds a Bible and tells others about Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege. We have some of our Sunday school teachers in this class because of combining classes, but let me say this, there's no greater privilege than to hold a Bible in front of a group of young people or adults or whoever and just talk about Jesus, just proclaim Jesus Christ. I think this represents every soul winner who leaves the comfort of their home and tells others about a Savior. Is this you? Do you find yourself here in Luke chapter 2? The last one we'll look at in our closing minutes here is the shepherds. And these represents those who are willing to listen to the message of the Savior. The angels came and proclaimed the message, but the shepherds had to be willing to respond to the message. We saw that the unnamed innkeeper didn't have the time or inclination, and Caesar Augustus didn't care, but thank God for those people that hear the message and respond to it. You know what they said to each other? They said this, let's go and see. Hey, let's just go and see. Because they were willing to seek the Savior, they found him. They believed the message of salvation. Because of that, they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you know what? That filled their hearts. It transformed their lives. Hey, let's just stop a minute and do this. You remember when you got saved? You remember the day you got saved? Oh, you ought to go back and visit that day. Thank God that God gave us an opportunity to hear the message, and thank God for the day that you chose to listen to the message. For some of you, literally, it's just been a few weeks ago. For some of you now, you measure that distance in decades. But you know what? It ought to be just as sweet to the person that's been saved 40 days as it is to the person that's been saved 4 days. So here we see in 2013, we can look back at Luke chapter number 2. We see seven different people or people groups that's represented in this. Thank God for each and every one, and thank God for the examples that they are, whether they're a good example or a bad example, for the things that they can teach us about the Christmas story. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, use, please, this Christmas story, Lord, and these examples of the people, this character list that was involved in the story that day. I pray, Lord, that you would use the example of their lives, both positive and negative, both bad and good, to challenge us. Lord, as we look back through this month and as we experience the Christmas season, I pray that you'll help us. Be, Lord, with the other classes they dismiss, and be with the service that'll follow. In Jesus' name, amen.